hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind.
Welcome to Issues of Life on Spirit 88.3 FM, 60 minutes of news, prophecies, music, and the Word every Saturday from 8 to 9 p.m. Get revived, inspired, motivated, and warned about the times we are living in. Prophecies of old are unfolding right before our eyes every day. Verses in the Bible are today's headline news. Don't be ignorant, but be an informed believer. Join Brother Eben for the next 60 minutes and be blessed. Get this edition and others from spiritissues.info.
We'll be
good evening, and it's always a privilege to come your way. Thank you for tuning in to Spirit 88.3 FM in Kumasi, and for listeners online, Spirit FM online, and then on tuning as well. Thank you for tuning in. I'm Eben, and now till 9 p.m. I'll be with you. First, let's start with the news, some of the news, and then we'll be talking a bit. You know, if you hear some of the things happening in the world, it makes you, it's like, this world, I mean, this week someone was saying, so what's all this? You know, it's like the you are told yes for many years, the end time, the times, end times, and all this. But now you've got it to a point where you realize this world is something else, because the lawlessness and things happening, strange things, things which makes no sense happening in places, and the only thing you can attribute it to is, well, the Bible talks about it or forewarned us. So when we see these things, then as Jesus said, we should look up for our redemption draweth nigh, because clearly the way things are going, it's not the ordinary, it's not the normal world. I mean, it's as it's been, and things are changing very fast and evolving very fast. For us as believers, we shouldn't fear, we shouldn't be worried. We should take solace in the fact that the Word of God has said this and has warned us, has given us the solutions, what to do and all that. And that's why we have a program like this where we talk about some of these things. All right, so first is, you know, the Russia and Ukraine war is on. Recently, Ukraine did some heavy incursions into Kursk region, Russia. And when they did that thing, I was just asking myself, so why would they come out? And Russia has started really, really destroying them there. And it's like this whole war, it's just on and on and on, and lives are just being lost. You know, the unfortunate thing is the propaganda that goes with it. You know, the Western media makes it, I mean, they portray it as if Ukraine is doing very well over Russia and all that. But then when you follow and you get some independent sources, I mean, you realize there was one report I was watching, and this man, or this report, he gets independent sources. So neither here nor there type of, so it's like the truth as it is. And the cemeteries, if you see the number of people, the Ukrainian soldiers, several tens of thousands dead. And it's like several widows, and it's sad. It's this whole thing, Russia too, the same, several young widows. You see, so, I mean, war is destructive. War is destructive. But you see, the West are just standing behind Ukraine and pushing go, because one report was, I mean, earlier on when this whole thing started, Ukraine wanted to, you know, have dialogue with Russia, but the West kicked against it, that no, we'll fight, we'll supply you arms to fight. You see, so the West just want the war to go on because people are making money from it. They have their aims, they are taking advantage of the situation. And it's unfortunate that lives, human lives, are being used as if we are playing a game of chess, like just go moving the pieces around and people are just dying. It's very unfortunate. But well, from there we go to the so we have the Hezbollah ready to launch attack on Israel after 10 years of plotting, and this is quite worrying and serious because Hezbollah is ready to launch a huge attack on Israel after a decade of evil plotting and building a miles long tunnel network, experts have warned. Analysts monitoring years of military activity in southern Lebanon warned that October 7th could soon look like a picnic if and when the Lebanese terrorists unleash hell. Hezbollah's tunnels are said to serve several purposes, including military operations, smuggling, and storage of weapons. A recent video posted by the terror group even revealed chilling snippets of hidden terror tunnel network from which missiles can be launched. But the exact extent and current state of the underground networks are still not fully known to the public, despite the airy previews. Lieutenant Colonel Sarit Hayavi, a former Israeli Defense Force intelligence analyst who has been studying Hezbollah for decades, told The Sun, "The risk has never been greater. Hezbollah has 10 times the firepower of Hamas, with a total military force of 50,000 and up to 5,000 elite troops ready to storm across the border. They have built miles of tunnels connecting their forces and more attack tunnels to storm into Israel." That's something else. I saw the video, the underground tunnels, some that they showed, and the people are seriously equipped. I remember one report, they were saying that they have 150,000 missiles that they can use against Israel, and that's quite serious. 150,000. Well, let's see. But then, you know, as believers, when we are praying, we have to also pray for Israel. They need, you see, a lot of believers don't really see the need or the importance of this whole Israel thing. But I believe one of these days, years back, I did this Israel. I talked about Israel, the essence of it and the seriousness and why it's a major part of the end times. So Israel as it is not just some small country making the news, but it's a major piece of the end time. I mean, the end time cannot happen without Israel as a country. We cannot talk about end time and leave out Israel. Virtually everything revolves around Israel because, you know, one man put it this way, because it's the city of the king. I mean, it's the city of the king in terms of Jesus will come eventually to rule from Jerusalem in the millennium. So Israel is not just, Jerusalem is not just a city like Accra, New York, whatever. Jerusalem is a spiritual city as well. So God has a direct interest in Jerusalem. So that's why, you see, I remember last year when after the October 7th, a few of the editions I did, I talked about some of these things that, you know, it's one of the reasons why Jerusalem is under the microscope of the enemies. They are seeking to have it and take it because it's more spiritual than physical. This whole Israel war and all that is happening with their enemies and all, it's the spiritual forces that, you know, controls what is happening there physically. But it's a pure spiritual undertone. I mean, there are spiritual undercurrents, rather, that run this whole thing. So it's not just a normal geopolitical thing. There are spiritual undertones regarding that. And as believers, you know, we need to also pray for Israel. You know, God blesses those who bless, and those who curse, he also curses. That's it's a verse in Psalms, I believe, yeah. All right, so we go on to the next news item that we have, and concern for the future. This news item is a bit worrying, you know, but okay, let me read this other one first, then I get to that one. Father imprisoned in Egypt for sharing Christian faith on Facebook, and he declares hunger strike. You know, the Facebook that's, you know, you share things freely like that here in Ghana. It's not so elsewhere. Abdullahi Said Abdul is behind bars for something many do daily, he posted on Facebook. Adu, a Yemeni asylum seeker, has been in prison for 2.5 years because after converting from Islam to Christianity, he began discussing theological matters in a private Facebook group with other recent converts to Christianity. This week, the Alliance Defending Freedom International, the religious liberty advocacy group representing Adu, announced the persecuted believer has declared a hunger strike in a recent letter sent to his wife and family. Abdul was reportedly arrested by the Egyptian authorities in 2021 for participating in a Facebook group, answering questions for and fostering conversations with people who had converted from Islam to Christianity. All of this happened as Abdul was living in Egypt after registering with the United Nations High Commissioner for Refugees as an asylum seeker who fled Yemen after becoming a Christian. The bogus charges the 54-year-old believer is facing, according to Amnesty International, include, quote, joining a terrorist group, unquote. So Christians, we are the terrorist group. Interesting. And defaming of the Islamic religion. Okay. I thought they say we serve the same God. Okay. You know, interesting. In a letter originally written in Arabic before being translated into English by ADF, Abdul expressed how much he loves and misses his wife and family, writing, quote, I pray to God that he will protect you and make you successful in all your situations of your life, and my prayer is that God will unite us together soon, unquote. He went on to inform his loved ones that he has started a hunger strike over the persecution he is facing. I started today on 7th August 2024, a partial strike, he reportedly wrote, and I refused to take treatment from the person who is responsible for healthcare in the prison, and I requested from him to tell management in the prison that I'm doing so. I'm going to increase my strike in stages until I make the strike complete during the coming weeks, and the reason of my strike is that they arrested me without any legal justification. They did not convict me of any violation of the law, and they did not set me free during my remand imprisonment, which was ended 8 months ago. Abdul was not the only Christian arrested in the Facebook ordeal. No, Gerges was also charged for participating in a Facebook group, Al Abarin, which is translated to crossover. Gerges, for his part, has been accused of leading a Facebook group and was charged with blaspheming Islam and discussing religious conversations in an online forum. You know, there's no freedom in some countries at all. Facebook, social media, they will come after you. Sadly, it's happening in Europe and some advanced countries as well. Even now in the UK, the recent strikes, the protests that they had, the right wing protests that they had, those who said they are taking back the country and all, after the killing of the three girls by the Rwandan boy, some people were arrested simply for inciting or posting about the riots or the protests on Facebook, on social media, and that got them arrested. To the extent that even the police chief was warning that they will even consider those who were posting from the US. And it's like, you know, I was reading some of the comments after that news came out, and people were saying that, you see, when gradually this world is just becoming a totalitarian regime system where you don't express your views and, you know, you are being monitored for everything you do. So, you know, for countries like us, Christians in Ghana, we have a social media, you know, all these things. People are sharing the gospel and preaching and arguing and all this back and forth. It's not so elsewhere for some people. But, you know, these are lessons we should learn from. When you hear some of these things happening in other places, that should tell you that it is possible for these things to happen here as well. So I find it very surprising when I hear some believers talk as if, oh God, have mercy on these children or your children in this country. All right, so the next one says in the US this year, they normally do these surveys. Banner Group, I've been reading some of their certain some of their surveys, polls, and all that. It's a Christian group, but it's getting worrying because in the West, in Europe, Christianity is going down. In America, it's going down, and I keep saying that we are not doing these surveys here in Ghana, for instance. But if we are to do these surveys, as for the statistical service, census statistics, for that one, forget about it, because people who have not even stepped in church for 2 decades will tell you they are Christians because they were born in a Christian home. So as for those statistics, using it to determine that Christian percentage in the country is just paperwork, it's just numbers. But if we are to do a real analysis of attendance in churches now, it's not in the good light, because numbers have dropped. Post-COVID, numbers have dropped in Ghana. You talk to pastors and it's a common thing. There are people who have stopped going to church since COVID time. And you see, so you realize there's a trend going on of the worrying trend is in the countries where Christianity has been dominant, Christianity is going down. In reality, it's going down. And then the places where Christianity wasn't dominant, it is going up there. And that's quite an interesting trend. Okay, so concern for religion's future in America grows as young women stop attending church. So, according to the report, women are leaving churches in droves after previously being the dominant group that failed them, according to a report. Women goes on to say that women are less inclined to be involved with churches that don't want us speaking up, that don't want us to be smart. Mojica Rodriguez, the daughter of a pastor who was raised attending church frequently, said, according to AOL.com. Rodriguez, 39, earned a master's degree in divinity. The Nashville-based author eventually left the church due to its views on women. "We are the moves of the church. That's what it feels like," she continued. Several studies in AOL.com's article pointed to the decline of church attendance and disaffiliation with religion. The church's views of women are of concern to Gen Z. The Generation Z is a whole new thing altogether. Far more than previous generations, as religious institutions maintain the belief that women can't serve in leadership roles in the church, the Survey Center on American Life reported. According to AOL.com, as with Mojica Rodriguez, some fume over gender hierarchies, the inability of women to serve in influential positions, or expectations of chastity placed upon girls. Others, they say, struggle with their church's positions on reproductive and or LGBTQ rights. Same way. The American Enterprise Institute reported in April that women outnumber men among young adults leaving the religion across 4 generations, especially among Gen Z women. 54% of Gen Z adults who left their religion were women, compared to 46% of men. Americans identifying as Christians has dropped significantly over the past 30 years, data has shown. According to the Pew Research Center, 63% of Americans identified as Christians in 2020, a decline from 90% of Americans identifying as Christians since the 90s. Furthermore, a Gallup poll released this year showed that only 3 in 10 U.S. adults attend church once a week or almost once a week. This represents a significant decline from attendance 20 years ago, when 42% of U.S. adults would still attend church regularly. The drop-off doubled in the last decade, where regular church attendance, which was at around 36% between 2011 and 2013, plummeted to 30%. Gallup noted, this decline is represented not just among Christian denominations, but in nearly all faiths in the U.S. But other reports too have countered that in the U.S., for instance, Islam numbers is increasing, Hindu numbers is increasing. So, you know, this is where the worry comes in. You know, so you see, Christianity is going down in the US, but other faiths are going up. I mean, as to this report, it's quite interesting how they say it's all faiths, but other reports state clearly the number of mosques increasing in the US, the number of Hindu temples increasing in the US, and also, and then it goes on to say, goes on, and you know, this is it's worrying. It's worrying because, well, but then we go to the UK and the Church of England. The Church of England wants to drop the name church or the word church for more relevant and modern sounding terms. So they don't want to be called church again. An astonishing new study claims the Church of England is leaning towards a daft decision to drop the word church in favor of more relevant and modern sounding terms. The report from the Center of Church Planting Theology and Research suggests when creating new places of worship, the Church of the Anglican Church is more likely to disguise them as communities and congregations. Planting is the traditional term used for establishing a new church, and this new study looked at 11 dioceses considering adding a new place of worship to their roster. According to the Telegraph, the report's author, Reverend Dr. Will Fulgar, Vicar of St. Nicholas in Durham, found that 6 of 11 dioceses used the language of worship in their main explanation of new church projects, 2 use congregation and 7 use community. But Dr. Giles Fraser, Vicar of St. Anne's in Kew, London, told the publication the report reflected a misplaced desire to be modern sounding. Modern sounding. You know, this issue of bringing modernity in Christianity is one of the big problems. So, modernizing Christianity. So, of course, I mean, there are things, yes, modernizing, if we are equipment, yeah, there are things that are modern and changing over the years. Understand? But when you want to modernize the worship itself, then you begin to have problems because you can't modernize the spiritual aspects of it. Because how do you modernize the spiritual aspect of Christianity? If you are talking of building design, chairs, equipment, lighting, that's things change. Equipment are progressing, you're having better equipment and all that. But the spirit aspect of the religion or the faith, you can't modernize it. And this is the problem in trying to modernize these things. Then now you have to go and make justifications for the meanings of some verses that no, they don't fit into our generation. So you have to also modernize the meaning of it and all that, like this LGBT thing that they try to force it into the church and ordination of, you know, these people officiating of weddings of LGBT. Well, the Bible is clear. God created male and female, created them. And a woman will live, and the parents, enjoying together as husband and wife, male and female. That's who they are. God created these two genders. But, you know, when you want to modernize the scriptures as it is, doctrine, then you run into error, and then this type of confusion of, why are you afraid or worried about being called a church? I mean, and that's the fundamental question. Why don't you want to be called a church again? You know, even Satan is calling, they still call their temples, I mean, Church of Satan. Even they are using the word church. And you would want to run away from using the word church because it's not appealing to the youth. Wow. Okay. What a generation. Okay. Well, this one is this news talks of researchers make new finding on the Shroud of Turin. I'm sure some of you may have heard it before. It's the Shroud of Turin is, you know, a cloth that was found centuries ago, and it's believed that that was the cloth that was used in covering Jesus when they put him in the tomb when he died. But this report is shedding some new light on it. So let me read. Scientists in Italy, actually it was found in Turin, Italy. I mean, so that's how the name Shroud of Turin. Scientists in Italy have announced stunning new results regarding the age of the controversial relic, believed by many of the faithful to be the death shroud of Jesus Christ. The Institute of Crystallography in Italy shared its findings this week regarding the famous Shroud of Turin, which skeptics have historically called a forgery. It's arguably the most studied relic in history, according to the 2023 Harvard study. According to the institute, their dating process involved wax, WAXS, or wide-angle X-ray scattering. Wax helped determine that the shroud appears to consistently date as a 2,000-year-old plus relic. The experimental results are compatible with the hypothesis that the Turin Shroud is 2,000-year-old relic, as supposed by Christian tradition, said the Institute of Crystallography on their website. Quote, we obtained one-dimensional integrated wax data profiles for the Turin Shroud sample, which were fully compatible with the analogous measurements obtained on a linen sample whose dating, according to historical records, is 55 to 74 AD, siege of Masada, Israel, the institute added. The Institute of Crystallography's 2024 findings contradict the results of a dating test conducted on the shroud in 1988, which found that it only dated back to 1350. During the 1988 dating, the shroud was analyzed by three separate labs, whose results bolstered serious doubt over the shroud's authenticity. The institute's new results indicate that the Turin shroud fabric is much older than the 7 centuries proposed by the 1988 radiocarbon dating. Beyond the scientific world, the faithful worldwide have taken great interest in the Shroud of Turin as potential proof of life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So actually, if you can just search for it yourself online, you see this actual the shroud, or the cloth as it is like, because it was used in covering him, there's an imprint of an image in it. And several tests, I mean, they've done it, several reports and scientific works have happened over the years, but this one is using modern, as I read, the wax, the whatever technology, wax then X-ray machines and all that, to prove the authenticity of the cloth and the age. And well, I like the what one man of God said, is that whether it proves Jesus or not, we still believe that Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. But this it adds extra validity to the fact that indeed there was a Jesus that came, and a Jesus that was killed, and a Jesus that rose. All right. So now to the last news item, which is worrying and heartbreaking as well. Decline of the church. Half of pastors no longer have a biblical worldview. Though we may not realize it, our worldview shapes every decision we make. A worldview is the intellectual, emotional, and spiritual fiber every individual uses to experience, interpret, and respond to reality. Possessing a biblical worldview, sometimes called biblical theism or Christian worldview, implies that people's ideas about all aspects of life and eternity derive from scriptural principles and commands. The spiritual leadership eventually influences and affects the next generation, either for God and biblical values or against them. Because so much is at stake, Christians must take care not to sit under yoke or spiritually wishy-washy church leaders and teaching. Parents must not trust their families to those who do not hold a biblical world view. Arizona Christian University conducts an annual worldview survey amongst incoming freshmen and other respondents. The 2023 study documents significant declines among born-again Christians, indicating that a biblical worldview does not inform their actions or decisions. A few of the survey results were alarming. Of American adults, born-again Christians, only 13% hold a consistently biblical worldview. That is seriously bad. 13%. While 22% of preteens' parents are born-again Christians, only 8% of the teens themselves hold a biblical worldview. About 1% of preteens hold a biblical worldview. Of young teens, only 36% believe God exists and is the all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the universe. 61% either accepts Jesus sinned whilst he was on earth or he believe it's possible. So they believe he sinned whilst he was on earth. The majority think there are no absolute objective truths or can't apply a biblical worldview to their decisions or actions. 21% born-again teens believe they will live with God in eternity because of the personal decision to trust Jesus, but nearly double that believe in reincarnation. Roughly 25% of parents of preteens relegate to their churches the responsibility of instilling a Christian worldview in their children. And this is a very serious thing. I think I'll talk about it briefly after. Can the church, its pastors, or Christian leaders instill a biblical worldview in the youth entrusted to them? The research shows churches, pastors, and youth leaders are increasingly unreliable or for truly biblical discipleship. The survey offers several insights parents can use to instill a biblical Christian worldview in the next generation. 1. Begin early. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he grows, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. A person's worldview starts developing in the second year of life and is largely in place by age 13, giving parents a small window of opportunity for discipleship. 2. Instill and continuously reinforce your children's spiritual foundation. Scripture holds parents responsible for developing a child's biblical worldview. We have Deuteronomy 6:1-9 and all that. I'll read that one, especially Deuteronomy 6:1-9. And then 3. Okay, let me just read these verses the two again. So Deuteronomy 6:1-9, Proverbs 2:1-13, and then 22:6, 23:13, and then 2 Corinthians 12:14, and then Ephesians 6:4. Let me repeat. Deuteronomy 6:1-9. Proverbs 2:1-13, Proverbs 22:6, Proverbs 23:13, 2 Corinthians 12:14, and then Ephesians 6:4. And then the three is outsourcing is a troubling trend as parents increasingly delegate spiritual child rearing to others. I've said this before to hundreds of audiences that I'm reading from the article, and I'll say it here. Lose anything else, but win with your children. 4. Given the statistics, it's a gross understatement to say that current approaches to biblical worldview development are not working. George Barna, a trusted survey developer, commented, "The impact of arts and entertainment, government and public schools is clearly apparent in the shift from biblical perspectives to a more experiential and emotional form of decision making. If you are in a church that teaches a biblical worldview, praise God. If not, leave. Do not be misled by clergy who are either unable or unwilling to courageously proclaim God's truth and call Christians to bold obedience. Take your family and your money and leave. Your children's spiritual future is at stake." Let me read the Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. So let me skip to verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. You know, there's this sad aspect of this issue, because this was given in Deuteronomy. But when you read Judges, I think Judges chapter 2, there's this statement that makes it very, very worrying, because there arose a generation coming, I'm looking for it. So Judges chapter 2 verse 11, and the children of Israel, chapter 2 verse 10, and also all that generation that were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose a generation, so that talking of the Joshua and the elders, that generation died, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Can you imagine that? A generation arises after the Joshua and the elders, that generation were gone, another generation. Now comes a generation which didn't even know the works, what God did for them. And the next verse is worrying, the verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Baal. See, so the generation, this generation is there. They don't know about God, and yet they know about Baal. I mean, it's one of the saddest parts of scriptures recently I've been reading, and I find it very worrying, because that means the Deuteronomy chapter 6 instruction, they didn't follow it to the latter. So a generation ends, and the next generation didn't know about God and what God has done for them, to the point where they were now serving Baal. Meanwhile, this same Baal has also been moving from generation to generation. So it tells you how the negative one has been preserved for the next generation. And the good one, it got truncated. And this is the danger with some of the statistics, this polls I've been talking about on this program, and sometimes I say, because you realize there's a decline. And the way it's going, the way things are going, should Christ tarry for some time, and the way the decline is moving, when now persecution and all these things add up, and a whole lot of mixed things happen in the world, it should really give us a cause of concern and worry as believers. Because you see, we have a duty, like I just read, parents have a duty, it's our sole responsibility. It's not the Sunday school teacher's responsibility. Primary responsibility is the parents. So when parents check this responsibility and expect that it's a Sunday school teacher, or the school, maybe they go to a Christian school, so okay, they'll be doing worship or whatever you expect. It's not the school's responsibility to train up your child in the fear of God, or in the having the biblical worldview or Christian worldview. It's the parents' role first. Like I read the Deuteronomy chapter 6, the teaching should be from the house. So when we check this responsibility, it transcends, it becomes a big problem. So a generation, and you can see, look around, you can see that we are having a generation, the youth and the teens, you can see them walking away from God. You don't need to, you just look around, the youth in your area, the teenagers in your area, you can see even youth and teens who supposedly grew up in Christian homes, you can see the decline, you can see that, I mean, they are going off. And this is the worrying part, because it's not a secret. You are seeing it unfolding right before our eyes. Because the church itself has failed to equip their members largely in these things. So the members themselves, I mean, people, you see, this whole issue of people knowing God for themselves, it's time we look at it seriously as believers. Because if you don't know God for yourself, how can you even train your child in the right way, in the God that you don't even know for yourself well? And it's time people see that it's our own responsibility to grow spiritually. We can't rely on a church to grow, let us grow spiritually. No, because you can see, I mean, you don't need to be a prophet to, but look at the state of the church, largely in Ghana. Something is not right. Something is not right. Largely, I mean, of course, not all, but largely something is not right with the church in Ghana. So it should tell us that it's time we take up the matter into our own hands to grow in the Lord, as know God for ourselves, have a personal relationship. Ideally, that's how it should have been. But it's unfortunate that a lot of believers are not taught this way, to know God for themselves, to be able to stand independently like they know God. If, like COVID happened, 3 months, no church, people backslided. Because they couldn't survive 3 months of not going to church. But that is serious and wrong, because if you know God for yourself, it doesn't matter if, like, I mean, you don't go to, the whole country is locked down for no matter how long, or let's say you travel to a remote place and there's no church at all, does it mean you not serve God? You see, so we, our knowledge of God and our relationship with Him should not be through a church. It should be a direct relationship, one-on-one, not through a church. So there are people who, if they don't go to church, they don't have a relationship with God. If they don't go to church, they don't pray, because the only time they know how to pray is only corporate prayer in church. But they themselves, they can't pray. They themselves, they can't read and wait on the Lord. They can't study. There's no personal relationship with God. So as soon as the church that day is like a baby connecting to the mother through the umbilical cord, as soon as that cord, that mother, in this case the church, begins to poison you, the baby's in trouble. Because the connection between the mother and the baby, once the mother is now poisoning the baby through the umbilical cord, that baby is in trouble. And that's why a lot of believers are struggling spiritually, because now they are not being fed the right stuff that will really keep them growing, on their own as independent children who can stand on their own, do their own Bible study, do their own prayer, depend on God, trust in God, have their own faith. See, and one of the weakening points, that is this worldview thing, if you do further readings, research about it, one of the weakening points is the belief now that, oh, all religions go to heaven. Like we all roads, it's like all roads go to heaven. So whether you pass the back or you pass the front or left or right, we are all going to heaven. All religions believe in the same God. You see, so this statement or this belief is now being accepted in some churches. Some church leaders are unconsciously, whether intentionally or otherwise, but I mean indirectly, acting in ways like that. And you see, so it's sending this mixed signal to members that, oh, I mean, after all, Jesus is not the only way. So it doesn't matter how, you know, just do good and you are fine. It doesn't matter. And there are people who believe this. So it's like, you don't need to stretch yourself too much. You know, just do good. Just live. I mean, just believe anything. After all roads lead to heaven. So what's the big deal? You see, so all these little things are poisoning believers, and it's very, very worrying, because if we are not careful, we are going to have a generation, we're already beginning to have, but it's still not too late. If parents and churches, youth churches and all, begin to step up their game and do the needful, because if we don't do something, the decline is going to be very steep in the next few years. Very, very steep. Where suddenly it's like a generation that they don't even know God. It's like they grew up going to Sunday school as a little child, baby, toddler, KG, class 1, 2, 3, were going to church. But they will get to university, they will get to SS, and it's like they don't even know God again. They don't want to hear God. They are just, they don't even have a Bible again. You see, when you read or you hear some of these reports, these statistics from other countries, we shouldn't think we are better than them. No, no, no. We shouldn't deceive ourselves. The reason I say that is the fundamentals, the causes, the systems, whatever caused these things, we are seeing those same factors here in this country. So the factors that cause them to derail, when you start seeing those same factors in your country, you should be concerned and do what you have to do to guard. You see, pastors have to be interested in some of these numbers, these statistics, these reports, and know how to act quickly. Because, you see, we think all is well, but if we are to really assess things right, you realize that all is not well, because the youth, you have the youth in church who even claim they are born again and all, but interact with them one-on-one on some critical biblical issues, their worldview, and you'll be shocked at what they believe in. So you have believers, so-called born-again believers, speaking in tongues and all that, youth and all, and they will tell you, no, well, this thing there, they don't really believe it is, I mean, it's like this thing, but it's in the Bible, but they have a different worldview about it. A friend of mine in Accra, in a church, a big church, he was telling me how he was preaching on, like, the God. I mean, knowing our God, and we don't serve the same God. The God of the Christian is not the same as the God of other religions, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. So he is the way. So he was preaching, and after he said, after the service, this young lady came, confronted him, Bishop, this one, I don't believe it. So are you trying to say that Jesus is the only way? He said, what the Bible says, John 14 is there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No, so it's either you believe what Jesus said, or you don't believe what Jesus said. But the girl said, you see, so it's like, yes, you see it in the Bible, but she's not ready to accept the words of Jesus. And this is what I'm talking about. So you think they are born again, you think they are in the church, but yes, they are in the church, but they have a different mindset. They have a different worldview. And that's why this worldview statistics, you see, I keep saying and I keep repeating, if we are to do those same statistics here in our churches and in our country, you'll be shocked that we may even be worse than what we are reading from the US. Because, you see, as I said, the same fundamentals, the same social media, the same Instagram, the same Netflix, the same internet. You see, so the fundamentals are the same. The only variation may be the curriculum, like the school, the public system, what they are taught there in the US, and what we are having as our curriculum in our schools here. That's the only difference. But aside that, when it comes to the entertainment and the social systems and all, like the social media, I mean, they're exposed to that same information out there. You see, so we need to understand that external factors are now very strong compared to years back. Because years back, when I was growing up, there was no internet. I mean, so when you have look at the previous generations, were able to serve God in their youthful ages more effectively than what we are seeing now, because the things distracting you from serving God, we had very few things distracting you years back, but now it's not so. The factors are many, the external factors are many. I mean, so if you don't really contend for your faith, you'll be overcome by the system. And this is why it's time we look at these things critically as parents regarding our children, as church leaders regarding how they address the youth and the teens issues. You see, there should be a proper focus on the teens and the youth in churches. There should be. Because, you see, oftentimes, you know, I know a church in Accra where they built, like, they have their youth church. So as they build their own building for them separately and all that. But then, you see, eventually, the pastor, I mean, I have a pastor friend there, not in the youth church, but like in the main church itself, started telling me that the youth are becoming, you know, because you see, they've been separated from the main church, and they have this another a modern youth pastor who is giving them his own, you know, own things aside what the real thing should be. So they now realize that, you know, the youth, they are getting contaminated. They are getting contaminated because the youth pastor himself or himself is having his own modern worldview of modern Christianity, and that's what he's using in the church there, and it's affecting the church. Is it so? We should not downplay the effect of these things, modernization. We should really get back to the basics, the Bible, the basics. We should get back to the basics, because if we don't get back to the basics, the deception will overtake us. Oh yes. And you see, the danger with these things is the longer you prolong addressing it, the worse it becomes. Because if the person begins to backslide, begins to question the Bible, begins to even question the words of Jesus, that yes, Jesus said it, but I don't believe it. Jesus said it, but I doubt it. Jesus said it, but I don't think it's true. It's somebody who has written it, and they say it's Jesus. When you hear some of these statements being made, then it should tell you that there's trouble. There's fire on the mountain. Because now they even doubt the authenticity of the word of God. To even question that, you, yes, it's in the word, it's in the Bible, but this one there, I don't think... As soon as you start having these challenges, they should tell you that you have an uphill task to contend with. Because their worldview, how they perceive the faith, has been shifted. And if you don't get to the fundamentals, that means this group, they will grow in that shifted worldview, and it's like you are moving at an they are moving at an angle from the horizontal or from the vertical. So instead of being on the right path, they start deviating. And you see, when somebody is deviating from the path, initially it will look close. It's like, oh, you are close by. But as you go further, it widens and widens and widens, and eventually it becomes so wide and far apart. So the earlier you fix it, the better. But if you leave it, the path, deviated path, gets further away from the original path. And at that point, if care is not taken, the person even now leaves the faith. This your God, I don't believe in this God again. This your God, then is it true? Is it? I mean, then you start hearing these things. But it always starts from somewhere. But because we are not paying attention or paying heed to these initial stages issues, we ignore it, and then by the time we realize, they've gone off. So it's important we address these issues. Interestingly, this wasn't what I was supposed to talk about, but you know, when I started, and the Holy Spirit directed me to go in further and talk about it. I believe it's for someone hearing this, a church leader or a parent. But we need to address these issues. We need to, because the devil is waging a warfare against the church, against the body of Christ, in a very deceptive way, which you may see, we seem to be in a position where it's as if all is calm, all is well, there's no trouble, all is well type of thing. So we are becoming, or we become comfortable, we become okay with whatever the status quo is, all is well type of thing. But all is not well. Spiritually, all is not well. We have to really allow the Holy Spirit to prompt us, to wake us up from our slumber. You know, the church is sleeping. That's for the church in Ghana's issue. This morning, I was having a chat with one of our listeners, and you know, at a point, I felt so sad in the chats. What I was, because you can see, the more you talk about it, when I meet friends and we are discussing some of these things, it's very sad, because you see, when you can't perceive or you can't discern what is happening, then you realize there's a big problem ahead. So the lack of discernment in the body of Christ largely is even the biggest problem now that we should be worried about, because it's few believers who see the seriousness of the times we are in, one. Two, who see that there's something wrong with the church in Ghana. Spiritually asleep. Spiritually asleep. And it's like, as if, all is fine, all is well. You know, some have been heavily compromised spiritually, so it's like they don't care, nothing. The church is so asleep in Ghana that, for those listening to this, listening to me, if you are praying for the church in Ghana, let's pray that the blindfolds on the eyes of people will be removed. The blindfold on the believers, I mean, not even non-believers, believers, church leaders, the blindfolds on people's eyes will be removed, because something is not right. There is something happening in the spiritual realm which is just not right. But it's like very few people are talking about it, and very few people are seeing that something is not right. That means the larger percentage are seeing something else. They are in a different category. They are in a different realm. They just don't see what you are talking about. And I believe as believers, we should be concerned about the state of the church in this country. We should be. Because when the church sleeps, it gets to a point where the only way God will wake the church up will be persecution. And that's something we should think about. Yesterday, I was having a chat with a friend. He said, Charlie Ben, the way this country is going, he will not be surprised if that's what will happen. God will allow persecution to wake up the church in Ghana. And for those who understand what I'm talking about, I mean, you can understand it. I mean, you understand spiritual things, you can understand where I'm headed. Because the church is comfortably asleep. Comfortably asleep. And the earlier we wake up, the better for us. The earlier we wake up, the better for us. And I believe there's a reason why some of these things, we are talking about it, the few who understand these things, the few hear it and are serious about it. Well, let's pray. Let's pray, because we need to pray for the nation, very important, ultimately for the church, because the future of this nation, as I keep saying, depends heavily on the church. The actions of the church from now onwards, the future of this nation, the spiritual stability of this nation in terms of our faith, to practice our faith, and all is the church has a role to play in the state of this nation. So we cannot pretend as if, oh, it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter. It matters. And if we fail in this, the way we are in deep, heavy slumber as a body of Christ, then what will God do? The only way is to persecute the church. That's what will wake the church up. Because if you get so comfortable in your lukewarmness and you are just not interested in being awake and active, then a force will have to cause you to be active again, but in an uncomfortable way. And let's pray that God will give us understanding of these things I'm talking about, and for the church to be awakened from the slumber that has befallen upon it. And you know, I keep telling people that if you look up to church leaders now, you'll be disappointed. So let's wake up and look up to God, because men will disappoint you. I mean, and we are seeing it, it's very obvious. It's time to look up to God. Let's wake up and look up to God, and let's pray for this nation. Pray for the church. Pray for your families. The devil is working hard. Pray for the family, the children. We have to pray for them. Seriously, you have to pray for them. So that, you see, there's a wind of deception that is blowing over the world, so that we keep them under the covering. Thank you for tuning in, and it's always a pleasure coming your way. This is Eben. So good night, and God bless you. This is recorded. It will be uploaded to spiritissues.info, and in the Telegram group, you would have it as well. Good night.
All parts of Africa. You're listening to the New Spirit FM, Christian hit music. Great content, rich, positive music from the Ashanti Kingdom through the internet at www.spiritfmonline.com. To all parts of Africa.